turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, continue speaking on the subject of one anothering. We started this series before Christmas. I want to continue on the one anotherings in the New Testament, and today we consider one anothering in Christian liberty, because that's the subject of Romans, the 14th chapter, one anothering in Christian liberty. Recall that Jesus said in John 13 and 34 and 15 and 12 that you are to love one another. That is the mark of the New Testament church. It is the mark of discipleship. It is the identification of the children of God in this world. And there's many one another's in the New Testament. And we've considered a few of those. We considered having peace with one another, washing feet with one another, whether that's actual or symbolic, be kindly affectionate with brotherly love towards one another, to in honor prefer one another, and to owe no man anything, to not to owe one another the debt of love. That's what he means in Romans 13 and 8 when he says that. So Romans 14 and 19 is the focus verse today. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, one another, edifying one another, building up one another. And the subject that surrounds this is Christian liberty. Back in chapter 12, he begins to establish things that we are to do with one another through our gifts, that we are to serve one another and use the gifts that God has given us in serving one another. So if you take that on into chapter 13, where he says, owe no man anything, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, he is literally saying that the debt that we owe one another, the interest that we're paying to one another, has to do with your gift. You say, well, what do I pay? What do I pay to my brother or my sister that I owe them? What is your gift? That is your ministry. Do you even know what that is? I can help you identify that gift. You know, nobody's ever asked me to do that, but I've offered many times. So what is my gift? Well, I don't know. I'll help you identify that gift. There's some of you that are very clear in what your gift is. Gifts of exhortation, gifts of encouragement, gifts of service. It's very clear. And those are the things that you use to pay on that debt. Now, remember what I said about Romans 13 and 8, where he says, owe no man anything. He's talking about paying taxes to the government. He's talking about paying debts that you may owe in terms of a mortgage or some type of loan. But more importantly, he's saying, do not stay in debt when it comes to love, the merchandise, the currency of love. And you would think about it like this: the debt that is always being paid and always owing, okay? Because the Lord has paid your debt, therefore the Lord says, it's like the mortgage company that says, and I reiterate this because it's worth repeating, if your mortgage company reached out to you and said your debt is paid, you don't owe it anymore, you don't owe us, you're free, we filed a release and there's no debt on your property, we are asking you to now pay your mortgage payment to your neighbor. That would be very strange from a natural standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, that's what Christ has done for you and for me. He says your mortgage is paid. The death note is paid. Now you pay interest on that debt by loving one another. Owe no man anything. Now watch this, because we're leading up to Christian liberty. There are some areas that we owe one another in love that is not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is the freedom within the spirit to like this, like that, do this, do that. That's Christian liberty, okay? And he's very specific about those areas. But this, in Romans 13, is not Christian liberty. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. You owe it to your neighbor to not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. You owe it to one another to not murder each other. Is that very plain? I mean, that's easy to understand. Well, I love you. I'm going to kill you. Doesn't work. That's a very bright, clear line, is it not? You owe one another. Part of the debt that you owe is not to steal from one another. Very clear, right? You owe a debt to one another to not bear false witness to one another. Don't lie to one another. Oh, I love you. I just can't wait to lie to you. Doesn't work, does it? Also, thou shalt not covet. That's a bright, clear line. You owe the debt to one another, to your neighbor, your neighbors here, your brother, your sister, to not covet what they have. And if there be any other commandment, Paul says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You would not want anybody to murder you. You would not want anyone to lie to you or to steal from you or to covet from you. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want that to happen to you, so don't do that to your neighbor. Is that clear and plain? Whatever you would not want done to you, then don't do that to your neighbor. And whatever you would want done to you, do that to your neighbor. Oh, you owe that debt. Why? You say, wait a minute, I don't really care for my neighbor. Because Christ paid the debt for you, and he says to you, this is how you pay on the debt that's already been paid. Now, he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's a bright, clear line. Malice, ill will, grudging, you owe it to your neighbor, to your brother, to your sister. You owe it to them to work no ill towards them. Is that clear? Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And Paul goes on with this beautiful exhortation. There may be a hymn or a song in this somewhere. I don't know. It's stirring around in my mind. He says that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If you've been asleep on those things for some period of time or your entire life, it's time to wake up. How? Grace and mercy wakes you up. The debt that you've had paid, it ought to wake you up. That's one of the reasons so many of God's children out in the denominational world are asleep. Because they don't hear what grace really is and what mercy really is. Mercy being spared from what you deserve, and grace being given something that you don't deserve. Amen. The purity of mercy and grace will wake you up out of sleep, and it's high time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Was reading the little Bible book to the grandsons the other night, and it's a new little book. I'm not used to it. The ones we had when our children were small, you know, I knew about what was on every page. And so it's a new one, so we're flipping through it. And so we came to the temptation of Jesus with this little cartoon book, and it was one of the neatest depictions of the temptation of Jesus that I have ever seen. And it had a shadow person, dark, dark, black shadow person that you could barely make out the fuzziness of their visage, and standing behind Jesus in the little cartoon and pointing, you know, like for the temptation. And it was the devil. And I thought, man, that's one of the coolest depictions of Satan that I've ever seen. Just a completely black, dark being. And he's directing, you know, he's pointing and he's just fuzzy. I tell you, that is Satan, is it not? The works of darkness. What about darkness? You can't see in darkness. And we all are affected by darkness. And Satan is behind that darkness. And Paul says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. You owe that to your neighbor to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Make sure there are no limits in the service that you provide to the Lord. And we all have them. We all have them. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then just ignore the chapter break. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And here he begins, after he preaches these beautiful bright line pictures of, you don't do this. This is very clear. You don't have to worry about Christian liberty when it comes to lying. There's no scenario where you lie to your neighbor. But then we get into the area of Christian liberty. For one, verse 2 of chapter 14, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. There's three primary categories that Paul sets before the Romans. He pretty much also sets this before the Corinthian church too. But he sets this before the Romans, and it had to do with what they ate, what they drank, and the days that they observed. I'm going to try to put these in the context of what we would think about today, okay? Because we don't have people going to the temple of Athena or the temple of Diana or the temple of Zeus and sacrificing a cow or some animal and then that meat being sold in the market and some Christian people looking at that and going, no, I can't eat that because that was sacrificed to a false god, which is nothing, okay? And we don't really have that today. So I want to try to put this in the context of Christian liberty today. And we're all friends here, right? So if you get mad at me, you can forgive me, right? I want to be very plain and speak very clearly about how these Christian liberty issues may affect us today. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't see that it's an issue among us, but I don't want it to be. And you might discover some things about Christian liberty that you need to go and pray about. Am I strong in faith in this area? Or am I being weak in faith in this area? Because Paul makes the distinction. There are born-again children of God, disciples of Christ, who some were weak, and a lot of it had to do with their experience. And then some were strong, and of course, they had experiences too. So one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And he goes on and he describes... He takes a very long, detailed way in which to a person who is, in this context, is a vegetarian because of their experience with temple worship, false worship. He makes it very clear that a person who is a vegetarian based on their conviction from their experience is not to judge a person who is a meat eater in the context of that false worship, you know, Zeus, Athena, Apollo, all of those different things. That person who is a vegetarian is not to judge the person who can freely eat with no, their conscience not condemning them at all. They're not to judge them. And the person who is freely eats and enjoys meat, steak, you might say, they are not to despise or set at naught the person that, what Paul says, is weaker. Now look, that is not to say, well, everybody who's a vegetarian is weaker in faith. Everybody who eats meat is... That's not what... Y'all understand this is a contextual thing, you see? This had to do with people who had gone up to the temple and sacrificed a cow, and the meat had been used in honor of a false god. And then they would go or not go and buy the meat from that as a steak and go home and cook it. I mean, that it just doesn't exist anymore, right? So don't think I'm up here saying... Well, all vegetarians, you know, are in that category, or all meat eaters are. That's not the point. The point is what they dealt with at that time. And Paul says, not only that, there were those who esteemed certain days above another. Now, I don't know the full context of that other than maybe this. Maybe the first experience that somebody who had left false worship had been to come to the Christian church and they met every Sunday. And they met at, say, 10:30 on a Sunday morning. And they got that so locked in their mind that there is absolutely no way that I can experience the Lord Jesus Christ except for 10:30 on Sunday morning. And they got that fixed in their head to where, you know, there's just, you know, you folks, maybe y'all, because you were being chased around and the authorities were after you for worshiping Jesus, you had to meet on a Monday night. I just can't worship with y'all. I mean, that seems kind of silly to us. Maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it was that there were holy days that the false worship took up, say a Monday or a Saturday or whatever. And they esteemed those days as either good or bad. I'm not real sure, but let me put it into the context of modern day. And I think this is very easy to see. There are Christian people who will not observe the holiday of Christmas. Okay? I mean, it's a conviction to some people that that's not the day Jesus was born. You know, that you give all these different reasons. And they could say, well, that day is nothing. Okay? And if they impose that upon someone like me who does observe that and enjoys that and has a festive time doing that, if they impose their standard of their conviction upon me, that's what he's talking about here in Christian liberty. Now, if I hammer that person over the head and say, you're wrong and you're out of, you know, you're just weak and
I'm doing wrong as one who observes that. You see, because those are not bright, clear lines found in the Word of God. You get that? Same thing can be said about the consuming of wine. Now, I'm going to stick to what the Scripture teaches, okay? The Scripture doesn't say anything. You say, well, since the Scripture doesn't say anything about beer or whiskey or these different things, well, then it's okay. No, no. You're treading on some dangerous ground there. I'm going to use the terms of the Word of God, and the Word of God refers to wine, okay? Because they had wine, milk, and water to drink in those days, and that's it. They didn't have Mountain Dew. They didn't have your nutrition drinks that are so expensive that taste delicious. They didn't have all these other things to drink. So in the context of what they had, there was an issue. Some people would say, well, you're drinking wine, so you're a sinner. Not too long ago, I read something on the internet as I was just scrolling through. I don't remember if it was Facebook or whatever. But I saw where somebody had posted that something about I can't remember the exact quote. But it basically said that if your preacher does not teach absolute abstinence from the consuming of wine or alcohol, then you need to find another church. Okay, 100 years ago would have been 2026. So let's say 150 years ago. That was not even an issue, because the Word of God does not teach total abstinence from that. We would never have a communion service if it taught total abstinence. Are y'all with me? Because we use wine and communion. So that's an extreme view that is imposing a person's standard upon something. See? So the Word of God teaches that it's moderation when it comes to the consuming of a wine or alcohol. We're going to stick to wine because that's what the Word of God teaches. Now, let me say this. Paul is saying that if you're dealing with someone who has that kind of conviction, like what I read on the internet, I'm not going to take my conviction of what the Word of God teaches and hammer that person over the head. But if that person were to join Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church and sit down and do communion twice a year or come to the first communion and say, whoa, wait a minute, hold on, we're using wine? I've got everything in the Word of God to instruct them on why we do use wine. Because that's what Jesus used. That's what the Word of God teaches. You say, well, where did the grape juice stuff come from? It came from the early 1900s in America when all alcohol in the nation was outlawed by constitutional amendment. That still boggles my mind that many people in America came together on anything, right? But they came together and passed a constitution, and they completely abolished the use of alcohol. And then just a few years later, they brought it back because it caused a lot of trouble. It caused a lot of moonshiners, a lot of illegal type stuff was going on. It just ramped up. Regardless, you want to know why grape juice is promoted. It's because of that. It's because of what happened in America. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. And there's some people that really get upset about that. Listen to me. I'm probably one of the best suited people to teach the truth of that, because I have never touched any other type of alcohol in my life other than wine and communion. Okay, so I'm probably really good, well suited to be able to teach. I've never touched that stuff. Other than wine and communion, I've never used any kind of that, any alcohol. And so I'm probably a very well suited person to say the Word of God teaches moderation, because I can say, well, I've never used it. You see? But because I've never used it, and my father never used it, and to my knowledge, my grandfather never used it, I don't take that and say, no, you're being a sinner if you do. You get my point? I'm not going to take my standard that I feel convicted about and impose that like a sledgehammer over somebody. And that's the area of Christian liberty, the gray area, not the bright, clear line. Look at verse. I wanted to read this whole thing, but I just really don't have time. Paul says in verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's the weak brother and the strong brother. He says, why does the weak brother judge your brother? And so he's got to be out of the way because of what he's doing. And then why does the strong brother set at naught the other brother, saying that weak guy, he's just nothing. I mean, he's nothing. That's what he's saying. He despises him. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Don't ask me to explain all that. I don't fully understand it. I just know the Word of God contains it, and it's going to happen one day. And that on my natural side, it's a little bit scary. I think, well, I'm going to have to get an account of everything I've ever done to the Lord. That's what that says. But praise be to God, everything I do ever give account for will be paid by the blood of Jesus. Y'all get that? I don't know exactly how that's going to play out. I think it will be total recall for every single child of God. But the point Paul is making is if you're the strong brother and you're despising the weak brother, and if you're the weak brother and you're judging the strong brother, you guys are missing the point. You're missing it. These are not bright, clear lines. These are gray areas that we need to be very careful about. So let me move directly to that. Ask yourself this question. Are these gray areas or are these bright, clear lines? All right, little test here that I'm going to give you the answer to, of course. Is this a gray area or is this a bright, clear line where we say, okay, well, this is Christian liberty or this is not Christian liberty? Your brother, your sister sitting next to you, maybe you live near them and you go and you drive by their house and you look up and they're flying an American flag and underneath that they're flying a rainbow. Okay? Now, if that's one of you and that's me, from the Word of God, if that means what it means. Now, if we sit down and we talk about it and you tell me I'm supporting Noah, I'd be like, praise God, me too. But if we sat down and we talked about that and it means what it signifies in the wicked world today, that's not a gray area. It's not gray. It's a bright, clear line. I've had experience in this area because Sister Tracy and I, for my 50th, we went 50th birthday, we went up to the East Coast and Maine and different areas up in there, Massachusetts, and we rented a car, we rode around, we were with the Crawfords. We had a great time, and I mean, house after house after house after house was flying a rainbow flag. And of course, that was a topic that we discussed. Man, I can't believe how many people up here are Noah supporters. You understand, that is not a gray area. That's a bright, clear line. If somebody is supporting that, then out of love, a person as a believer, as a professed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be lovingly dealt with. Maybe the Matthew 18 direction, maybe some other direction. But in love, of course. Okay? All right? We've already talked about the consuming of wine. That's a gray area where if a person has been addicted, think about this. If a person has been addicted to wine or alcohol, and they have put that away in their life, and then you, as a person who believes moderation from the Word of God, were to consume that wine or alcohol in front of that weak person who has a temptation, a serious issue with temptation, you see, you're causing that brother to stumble. Your freedom and your moderation and your belief can become a stumbling block for somebody who cannot handle that. Is that plain enough? So even when you are free in your liberty can become a sin because you're hurting someone else. I'm going to show you the verse that covers that ultimately for all these categories as we close here in a moment. So drinking alcohol or consuming wine, reading certain books, is that a gray area or is that? Well, it could be a bright line area if you're reading something like 50 Shades of something, which is one of the most popular books among young women that's been in the last 20, 30 years. That's not gray area. That is bright line pornography is what that is. But if you're reading Lord of the Rings or you're reading C.S. Lewis, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, you're reading something and somebody says, well, you know, that's got magic in it. I got to stay away. Those are gray areas because now, look, you can say the same thing about, you know, observing Halloween or not observing Halloween. That could be a day that could become a very bright area. If you showed up at my house and I had a big pot, you know, of something boiling and I'm telling, and you come up to my house on Halloween and I'm throwing stuff in there and I'm telling you, we're putting together a potion to connect with the afterlife. I mean, y'all need to, that becomes a bright line area real quick. But if I show up, you know, and I'm wearing some ridiculous looking costume like I often do, if I show up with shorts and a blue shirt and a balloon in my hand and, my hair's blonde and a real smile on my face and I'm Christopher Robin, I mean, y'all understand. Hey, by the way, that's the one I won with, Brother Luke. I put that one together in 5 minutes. But anyway, y'all understand these are the difference between the gray area and the bright line area. Okay, let me close this out. reading a certain book, you know, flying certain flags. Okay, what about this? What about missing church? What about missing church? Is that a gray area or is that a bright line, clear area? I have wanted to go on a city on the sea in my entire life, ever since I've seen, I'm talking about these gigantic ships. And that's what we did a few weeks ago. 10,000 people on that boat. Y'all may say, that's a nightmare. Never hardly rubbed shoulders with anybody. We had a great time. Whole family went. I have wanted to do, that's a bucket list thing for me. I can't believe, Brother Harold, I'm old enough now to talk about bucket lists. But I am. But I would never go on that trip because I could not find a way to fit that big ship in between Sundays. Okay? And so I finally found one. I found one that left at 6 on a Sunday night, and it came back in at 6 on a Sunday morning. So that Sunday, when it left at 6 that night, we were in church at one place, and the next Sunday morning when we got back, we were at church at another place. I will not sacrifice the bright, clear line of the little, tiny little bit that God commands for us, which is to worship Him at least once a week. Is that a Christian liberty area? It is not. That is a bright, clear line that the Lord says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And it doesn't matter what the activity. You say, well, I've got to make an exception for this activity or this trip. I'm using myself as an example. Well, then somebody is going to see that and it's going to set a stumbling block in front of them. You see that? It could be anything. If we will not set that in our minds as something that is gray, but is very, very clear. Now, I understand if you're sick. I get it. Two Sundays ago, I was so sick I couldn't hardly stand. And that's when I stayed up here. You remember that? Don't touch me. Don't come near me. I think a couple of you fist bumped me. I pray to God you didn't get anything from me. Because for the next 2 days, I'm laying on the couch for the next 2 days. This isn't about me. I'm just making the point. If I can drag myself to church when I am barely able to walk and preach for a little while, I told Sister Tracy, she said, you can't go. I said, there's no way I'm not going because I hadn't been there. I hadn't been at Bethlehem for 2 Sundays. I've been down there in Florida for 2 Sundays. I'm not missing my people. That's how much you mean to me. And y'all may be saying, well, you should have stayed home because you're sick. I get it. Are y'all with me? Can I say these things to you? And if you get mad at me, you forgive me. You need to hear these things. What is the difference between a bright, clear line? Everybody says, yeah, I don't want to murder my brother or my sister. But what about missing church? What if that line is drawn? It's mighty quiet. Paul said, and I'll leave you with this, verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify, build up one another. Build up one another in the areas that are bright and clear. Don't murder each other. And build up one another in the areas that are gray, the meat, the drink, the holy days or not holy days, the kind of flags we fly, the kind of things we follow, the kind of things we support. One of the old writers had this. This was really kind of ironic. This was from 100 years ago. He said, shall we dance? Shall we play cards? Shall we attend the theater? Shall we visit and ride on the Lord's Day, on Sunday? I'm telling you, if 150 years ago, if the people that worshiped God and went to church from Sunday to Sunday saw me and some of the things that I do on Sunday, from going to eat and going to shop sometimes, all these, they'd probably be like, you ain't coming to my church. But the scale has slid so far that sometimes we don't even have a concept about what's bright and clear and what's gray. So Paul said this, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. 1 Corinthians, in the 8th chapter, in the 13th verse, he says, if this offends my brother, if eating meat offends my brother, he said, I'll eat no more meat until the Lord comes. He said, well, I can't be a meat eater anymore. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when it comes to that gray area, if I'm doing something that causes offense, then I will never do it again because your spiritual well-being is more important to me than my own freedom of what I have the liberty to do. I hope I have touched a little nerve here today. So you go, whoa, wait a minute. Let me wake up and let me look and see Am I dealing with a bright, clear area here, or am I dealing with a gray area? Look at your activities. Look at your life. Look at the things you do and determine, is this gray? Am I putting a stumbling block out there? Is this bright? Is it clear? Y'all know I love you. There's no people on the face of the earth that I love anymore. And I hope that you'll give me the liberty of sharing these things that the Lord has laid on my heart so that we all may be able to edify, to grow, to build up in one another. I give you examples about me, not because I'm something special. That is not my point. But the Word of God teaches that the ministry of all things, the ministry is to be an example to the flock. So whatever I follow, whatever I do, whatever I say is supposed to be an example that, okay, that's something that we can mimic. That's something that we can follow. You think there's pressure on you to try to figure out what the gray and the bright line areas are. What about me? I don't feel pressure in the sense of, oh, the Lord's fixing to destroy me. I feel pressure in the sense, oh my goodness, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of any one of those little sheep or those little lambs. That's a daily thought process for me. That should be a thought process for you and not just for me. I love you and I'm so thankful for you. And I ask you to continue to pray for me that I may be able to find those areas that are gray and make sure that I don't put a stumbling block in front of any of you.